This morning we tried to talk about the person that would ride in the back and how essential they are for the guidance of the canoe, and how easy it is to direct it from the back, and how I've used the illustration for us to consider the thing of the concept of adapting and overcome. There's so many things that we have to adapt and overcome in our everyday lives. But think about the person that rides in the front of the boat. And my first experience in a canoe was with somebody that said this morning was experienced. And so I got in the front, and they were in the back, and we didn't go very far until we capsized, and I lost the paddle that I had. And so I was in the front, so I was not very effective in the front of the boat. I had a limb or branch or something that I'd picked up, and I'd used it to kind of push us away from something that was hanging over, but I couldn't do much paddling. I would like to call this this person in the front of the boat, give him a different name. Design or plan. And there are so many times that the design or the plan that is laid out for us seems so plausible, sounds good. We like the end result that it's projected to give us. And as we start down the road to put this plan into action, we're at the forefront. We're at the very front of our little boat, and we're anticipating this thing unfolding. And just if you're sitting at the front of the boat, you're the first one to be able to see the new scenery, and you're able to just see the water. It's kind of interesting to watch that water part at the front of the boat as you're going through the stream. And I think of the design that God has for us and what He has for the world, and how that His intentions were good all along. I'd like for us to go back to the very first book of the Bible in Genesis and read the first, in the first chapter, the last verse, I believe, verse 31. Genesis 1 and 31, it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And behold," He said, "and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, everything that He had created, the sky, the soil, the water, the mountains, everything that He put here in this earth, I believe it was very beautiful. He gives us an account of mankind being made here. And He gives us more details about mankind's creation in the next chapter. But He says everything that He made was very good. A good plan. And you know, it's important for us to have a good plan. It's important for us to have a good objective. It's important for us to realize that there is a plan to follow. And that we're not just always trying to do the thing in the back, adapt and overcome, that there's a plan, that there is something that there's a design for my life, there's a design for your life, there's a design for us as a congregation, there's a design that God has for the church in the world today. There is a blueprint, if you will. And think of all of the products that I've seen come out in the automotive industry in my career, and how that it wasn't just a spur of the moment thing. There was people involved that had plans that maybe someone says, this is what I want it to look like, and somebody else says, this is the way I want it to operate like, and these are the features and everything that we want it to have. And so a group of people across the whole spectrum have put this product together, and when it is assembled and it comes down to the consumer and they get it and they begin to use it in their environment, sometimes there's recalls, and sometimes there's adapting and overcoming that has to happen to keep it functional. But there was a plan, see. It would have never happened if somebody didn't have a plan, if they didn't have an idea and they didn't have an objective. I'd like for us to turn to 1 Chronicles and notice something in the 23rd chapter here that is at the end of David's life, towards the end of his life. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, and begin reading in verse 1. It says, "So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites." So David realized that he was coming to the very end of his life. He made Solomon the king, and he gathered together all the leaders, and he began to visit with them. He began to talk with them. Then we could read the rest of the chapter, and he identifies who these princes were and who these leaders were. When we get down to the 25th verse, it says, "For David said, the Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever." David had had a life, his career as a king had been a lot of warfare, a lot of conflict with enemies. The Lord had given him many, many victories, and now he come to the place that he says, "The Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever." Now I want to tell you, if you say that I don't want something to get out of the family, I want this to be in the family forever, that is something that becomes it's a plan. It's something that becomes important. He goes on to say, "And also unto the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it for the service thereof." So what's he talking about? He says there's a plan. I'll just fill in my own words. There's a plan for you to not have the tabernacle. Up to this point, the tabernacle that we're reading about and all the curtains and the vessels and everything that was being made back in the Exodus, we've been studying in our adult class, up until this time, the tabernacle was still being utilized for the worship of God. But he said, it's time, there's a plan in place, there's a design here, where that we're not going to be moving around any longer. We're going to live in Jerusalem forever, and there's a plan in place to build a permanent structure to worship God in. Alright? So this was a plan. And it was designed by God to be fulfilling, to be edifying to His cause and to His people in the world. Many times, it helps for us to recognize what the plan is. If you have a group effort of any kind, and you have a lot of people soliciting help, and they say, "Well, what are y'all going to be doing? What do I need to bring? What kind of tools do I need to come with, or what do I need to be prepared to do?" And the only answer you get is, "We just need willing workers. You just show up, bring anything you think we might need. We're going to have a work day." Well, you don't know if you're plumbing or you're roofing. You don't know if you're doing landscaping or interior decorating. It's just, You see, it can be so uncertain. So it helps when we know what the plan is. It should have helped, and I believe it did help the people at this very time to recognize that God had a plan for them. And you know, when Solomon became king, he started off following what? The plan, the design. He approached the Lord in an humble manner, and he said, "Lord, you know, it'd be nice to have a lot of other stuff, but I need wisdom more than anything else to be able to rule your people." And the Lord said, because you've been humble, because you have asked such an honorable thing, He said, not only will I give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you these other things you didn't ask for too. And the Lord blessed Solomon to be able to build a very magnificent temple to worship the Lord. The Lord gave him riches. The Lord gave him honor. He says he was the wisest man that ever lived. Wouldn't that be, that's remarkable. He was following the plan up to a point. But then he lost focus on the plan. And because he lost focus on the plan, there was a lot of adapting and overcoming that had to happen. And ultimately, because people lost sight of the plan and people became unwilling to adapt and overcome, the children of Israel lost their inheritance. And I'd like for us to turn to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, and notice a passage of Scripture here, Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah, maybe I'll start reading in the 10th verse. It says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good toward you, my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, and when ye shall search for me with all your hearts. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into this place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Now we're fast forwarding from the days that David said, the Lord's got a plan. You're going to dwell in Jerusalem forever, and you're not going to have to carry this tabernacle around and move from one place to the next, but there's a plan in place. And because there was, between that time and this time, the little canoe that the Israelites should have been guiding and navigating through their lives was out of control. They had shipwrecks, multiple shipwrecks, because they had lost their vision of what the design and the plan was, and they'd been unwilling to adapt and overcome. They had been unwilling to make the corrective actions. Oh, they'd got back on track for a little while, and the Lord would bless them, and then they would be capsized again, and the kingdom got divided, and most of them got carried off in Israel. They got carried off into captivity and displaced by foreigners moved in. And the kingdom of Judah was kind of remained intact up until this time. And Jeremiah is in Jerusalem and he's prophesying, you're going to be carried off into captivity into Babylon. And you're going to be there 70 years before the Lord is really going to start listening to your prayers. And we can turn over to the book of Daniel and see how that Daniel realized that the 70 years were accomplished, and he began to pray and ask the Lord to remember His promise to restore the children. Remember His plan and remember His design for His people. And the Lord did. He brought them out of that captivity. But I want us to particularly note the 11th verse here. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." I want us to recognize here this evening that the Lord has a plan. He has a design for each one of us. He's not wanting us to just have to adapt and overcome for all of the errors that have been happened in mankind's existence. He's got a plan for you. And He's got a plan for me. He's got a place for us to fit in His body. He's got a place for us to fit in society and be effectual, wherever that might be. And if we will keep this in mind, Lord, help me to understand what Your plan is. Help me to understand what You have designed for me to do, the spot for me to fill in my life. I don't want to just constantly be correcting things, errors, because I didn't know do any better. I want to know what Your plan is. It's important to be able to adapt and overcome. And this is a very, very influential component in keeping the canoe going down the river. But the person in the front, the design, the plan that God has for us is very valuable too. And if you allow the plan that God has for our lives and His willingness to help us adapt and overcome to whatever comes our way in life, when you put these two together, you can expedite the travel. If you get two experienced people in a canoe, one in the front, a little bit lighter than the one in the back, and both of them know how to work together, maybe even get their paddling in a rhythm where they're both pushing at the same time. You know, if one of them is pushing and the other one's pulling out of the water, the canoe is doing this number going down the river. But if you're both pushing with the paddle at the same time, that canoe just kind of surges forward. And if you get this picture in your mind of understanding what God's plan is and being willing to, if there is a curve in the river, if there is an obstacle we've got to go around, if we have to stop and pick up and walk around the falls, if we have to navigate some shallow spots or a swift area, whatever it is, the Lord help us adapt and overcome. But there's a plan. And when we work together with the plan, this little canoe is quite a speedy little machine out there in the water. So I'd like for us to go on over. Not going to take a lot of time. Though. Would you like, more than anything else, I'd like to turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. More than anything else tonight, I would like for us to have a picture painted in our mind of the capability that God has of guiding us and helping us in adapting and overcoming obstacles, but also for us to get a hold of the concept that there's a plan. We're not out here just a chip floating on the ocean with no direction, no purpose. I'm just here. Everybody here, I want you to know the Lord has a plan for you. It doesn't matter if we're the youngest person or the oldest person, the most capable or the most incapable, the person with the advantages or the disadvantages. Whatever it is, the Lord has a plan for every one of us. It doesn't matter what our gender is. It doesn't matter what our race is. It doesn't matter what our background is. The Lord has a plan. And if we say, Lord, I want to know the plan. The David didn't tell the Israelites, here's exactly all the details. He shared those plans with Solomon. But he said, the Lord intends for you to stay here in Jerusalem forever, and you don't have to carry this tabernacle around and set it up in this location and that location. We're going to have a permanent structure. You know, the Lord's got one of those for us today. He wants us to be rooted and grounded. We sing the song about if you would be a pillar in the church of God. Let's look at that just a little bit. Psalm 122. We sang that just before the message here this evening. And I believe it can be very beneficial. It says, if you would be a pillar. You know, the Lord's got a plan for you and me, all of us here, to be a pillar in His church. He said, if we're going to be a pillar in the church, here's the plan. You must overcome the world. You must adapt to the things that the world throws at you and overcome them. You must overcome the world, die to fame and reputation. That's part of putting the flesh under. Paul says, what did he say? I die daily. I'm going to put the flesh under. Whatever aspect that is, die to fame and reputation. Take the path that Jesus trod. If you would be a pillar in the church of God. If you would be a pillar in the church of God, you must triumph over sin and be cleansed from every evil through the Savior's precious blood. The Lord has a plan for us, a design for us to be able to be delivered from the power of sin and to rise above it. That's His plan for us. If we'd be a pillar, if we'd be a supporting member, if you'd be a pillar in the church of God, you must conquer in His name. Take the Holy Bible way and live beneath the cleansing flood. The Lord wants us to be able to live a life of holiness in the world. That's His plan for us. Does He have a specific plan? You know, He had details about the temple that only the ones that were performing the task really knew all those details. There were people that knew they was going to get a temple, but they didn't know anything about cutting the stones. There were people that were cutting the stones and they didn't know anything about casting the pillars of bronze out there in the outside the city. But there were people that had specific plans to follow to build that temple. And the Lord's got a specific plan in your pillar, in your supporting part of the temple. I'd like to read a few verses here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And we'll capitalize on one area that the Lord has a plan for us in. Beginning in verse 22. The Apostle Paul here is addressing people that have come out of paganism, where their social structure had been impacted by paganism and was disoriented. There were a lot of things going on in Ephesus around about them that was not like God. And God, didn't fit God's plan. But he's going to lay out some of the plan here to those that were endeavoring to, maybe we'll read up above. Maybe let's start in the 15th verse. He says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." What's His plan? The will of the Lord. There's a plan for me. And He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I don't want you to be uncomprehending, but you need to have some understanding what the will or the plan the Lord has. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." Here He's laying out some of the plan that God has for those that have repented and come out of their pagan worship and endeavoring to be Christians. And He says, here's some of the plan. Here's what you need to follow. Here's the thing. If you'll follow the plan, you'll have to do less of this. You know, if all we have to do is adapt and overcome to the environment around us, it's a lot better than adapting and overcoming our deviation from the plan. You know, sometimes when you're building something, if somebody doesn't read the blueprint and they make a wall that's 8.5 feet long instead of 8 feet long, and maybe the supervisor on the job comes by and he says, "Well, how's it going?" And the person that's nailing the wall down says, "Well, I just discovered that we got this wall off 6 inches." And maybe this guy looks it over and he says, "Well, you know, you've already got the outside wall prepared for it, and you'd have to pry it up and move it over, and you've got a lot. I tell you what, it'll be okay, but we're going to have to adapt. So this is going to cause some other problems over here. We're going to have to move the next wall over a little bit, you see." Well, that's not following the plan. And that's adapting and overcoming. But if we will follow the plan, we'll minimize our adapting and overcoming. We'll still have to do it, but we'll minimize it. We'll do it for other reasons, but when we're doing it because we've not followed the plan, that's when we maximize our efforts and minimize our benefits. And we want to minimize our benefits and maximize our blessings. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. We want to maximize our benefits and minimize our efforts. That's what we want to do. All right. So we go on and read some more about this plan. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore is the church, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." There's a plan here. All right? There's a plan, and if we'll follow the plan, it's gonna establish something that's gonna be an incredible asset. All right? He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord," the church. There's a plan here. There's a pattern. And if we will follow that, not only will it be a blessing to us, but those looking on will be able to see it. There's so many times, if you have an idea of how something should be built, it doesn't matter if it's handrails on the steps out front, or if it's an addition to the church, or if it's an extra bedroom on the house, if you've got a vision in your mind, and maybe in your mind you can see this, and you think, oh, this is going to be so nice, or it's going to look so good, or it's going to be so beneficial, and you try to describe what you're going to do to somebody else, and they say, I don't know, I just can't see it. Some people, it's hard for them to visualize. Well, does the hallway need to be 3 feet wide or 6 feet wide? Well, I don't know. It's hard for us to visualize. Some of us, it's hard for us to visualize that. And then when you put the walls up, oh, that's bigger than I thought it was. Yes, I like that, you see? So here's the thing. If we were able to follow the plan ourselves and not have to constantly be adapting and overcoming because I'm not following the plan for marriage, then what's going to happen is other people can look on and say, I think I can see the church. I think I can see the relationship between Christ and the church. And it becomes such a valuable thing. It's a tool that the Lord can use because you're willing to follow the plan. And if we don't follow the plan, we're down here trying to steer this thing around and keep it on track. And there's a lot of dysfunctional homes in our world today. A lot of them. A lot of them have both parents living in the home, but it's still dysfunctional. Because they're not following God's plan. And they're constantly having to overcorrect and compensate for one another. And then in turn, well, just recently I was in a conversation with someone and they pointed out that all of the children from one particular family, and they're all to an age that they could very possibly have homes and spouses of their own, but none of these children have married. Why? Was there something going on at home between mom and dad? Was there something happening there that caused them to get such a dim perspective of what marriage was all about? And they said, there is no way I'm entering into something like that. Maybe it's not even a conscious thought. Maybe it's something that they don't even realize that's what they're holding them back. But it's affected them because there's been some dysfunction there. Maybe. I don't know. That's a supposition, you see. All right. Let's go on. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies? He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I'm not just talking here this evening about a marriage relationship. I'm talking about something. There's a bigger plan, you see. When little children start playing with their toys, what do? They start imitating their parents. And they start following the steps and procedures that their parents do. And, you know, if the father is the type that every time he goes to work on his car or on the house, if he's feels like he's got to put a light bulb in or fix a leak under the sink or whatever he's doing around the house, if he's working around the house and he gets irritable and annoyed and maybe throws his tools around and ends up kicking a hole in the wall or something like that, you know what that little boy is going to do? He's going to get his tools out and he's going to act like he's working for a while, and directly you're going to see him throw one of his little tools. And he's liable to reach back and kick one of them just out in the middle of the yard and go muttering off somewheres. He's doing just like Daddy did. And if he sees, if one of the children sees their mother being really tried and out of control with one of the children, and maybe paddling their little brother or sister, and every time they play with their little dolls, guess what? Them little dolls are going to get a spanking. You know, that's just the way it's going to work. Lord, help us to follow the plan for our lives. If I follow the plan in my marriage, then other people's going to be able to say, yeah, the whole thing about Christ in the church, I get it. I see it. I know how it's supposed to work. And if somebody comes along and sings that song, God is my Father and Jesus my brother, there's going to be some little sparkles that go off in their mind, and there's going to be a light come on in their eye, and I think I've seen a pattern. This looks familiar. You ever walk in a store somewhere, and you're going down through there, and you see somebody, and you think, I know that person. I just don't remember where. And you think, oh, well, they work down there at some other place, and they're just out of their work clothes. You know, I didn't quite recognize them. You know, I think that's the way it ought to be in our lives. If we will follow the plan in our homes, and then then they come to church with us, and they hear something about the church, and they'll say, you know, there's something about this that sounds familiar. I think I've seen this before. I wonder where I've seen this. And the more they think about it, then the little lights start. You see what I'm talking about? This is a plan that God has. But when we say, don't give me any blueprints, I just wake up in a new world every day, I'm going to tell you, if we're not following the plan, we're going to do a whole lot more of this. We're going to do a whole lot more of that. When we say, Lord, what is the plan? Which way am I supposed to go? What's the plan for my home? What's the plan for my relationship with my spouse, with my children, with my neighbors, with those around me? What is the plan? What's your objective for me in my life? And when we start getting a hold of the plan and saying, Lord, I don't know how this is all going to work out. I can picture a big structure, but I don't know about all those details on the doors and on the pillars of the temple. Well, the Lord's not going to have us worry about that unless that ends up being our job. And as we commit ourselves to following God's plan, we're going to find ourselves somewheres in the process. We're going to find ourselves doing something that's part of the big picture. He's got a plan for us. So I desire your prayers for myself tonight, that I won't lose sight of the plan and the design that the Lord has for me, for us as a body of people in this little chapel and this little congregation, but for the church at large, in the world around us. What are we here for? What's the plan? What does God want us to do? What does God want us to... what's the objectives? You know, an objective is a plan. My objective is to maybe get something painted this week, or maybe accomplish another task. I don't know what your objectives are for the week, but I hope you got one. I hope you got a plan. You got something. There's something I need to accomplish this week, and here's my plan. Here's what I'm going to do tomorrow. Instead of, well, I just wake up and see what happens tomorrow. No, let's get a hold of the plan. That's my message tonight. Let's get a hold of the plan for our own lives, for what the Lord wants us to do. And when we get a hold of the plan and we start putting ourselves and our heart into that, we're going to find this, well, I don't know what I'm going to do here. Lord, help me. You see what I'm saying? And adapting and over, we'll find ourselves doing less of this. It's still important to be willing to adapt and overcome. But we'll find ourselves doing less of this when we rely more on the plan. You pray for me.